Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Great. When we were talking about what we should pray for in the service, we considered praying for the cricket. Having just returned from England, I was WhatsApping my friends in England, and after our innings, I was yeah, guys, good luck, type of thing, and yeah, that's how you get humbled, eh? But anyways, it was a good game. we can pray for those for them later, playing today. Let's pray as we get into the Word. God, we're so blessed, Lord, to be in your presence this morning. What a privilege, God, to be able to gather together publicly without fear of persecution, Lord, or imprisonment. Thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege, God. And we know that many of our brothers and sisters across the globe, many, many millions even, Lord, don't have this privilege. We thank you that we are able to do this, Lord, and we can also consecrate this time to you. Let your name be glorified, Lord. Our desire, Lord, is not particularly to hear any man's opinion, Father, but our desire is for resurrection life and resurrection power, Lord, for impartation from your source of life itself, Lord. We thank you that for the word, Lord, that is alive and powerful. Holy Spirit, we welcome you as our teacher, Lord. And we ask that you would come, breathe on every word, Lord, and make it alive, make it flesh in us, Lord. That when we walk from this place, that we will not be the same, Lord. That we would be more like Christ. Let your name be glorified, Lord, in us, Lord, and through us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're loving it here in Pretoria. Such a blessing to be here. We're still settling in, moving around a bit, but God is with us, and such a blessing to see His favor as we obey His call. Amen. I remember years ago when I was still a young Christian. Sometimes I still feel like a young Christian. You know, we've got going to be Christians for a long time. Amen. But I remember when it was time to share testimony, or when I wanted to share God's greatness with people, I often told other people's stories. There was a lie that the enemy managed to sell me that my testimony wasn't very powerful. I thought because I grew up in a good home, and grew up very protected environment. Thought, you know, because I'd been to church most of my life, I'd never been a drug addict or never killed anybody. You know, you might be happy to hear that. But I came close to my two sisters. But anyway, so I was under this thing that I felt my stories aren't powerful. Now, there's not lots of drama in there. So I'd always tell somebody else's story. I heard about this guy. He was a Satanist, and then the Lord touched him, and, you know, it was amazing. And those are powerful stories. But then the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I came to the revelation that whether I was a Satanist or whatever, or a reasonably average citizen, we're heading the same direction without Christ. Amen? And He saved me from the pit. He saved my life from destruction. And I was convicted that whatever my story is, it is one of heading towards complete eternal death, and God rescuing me from that and giving me life. That's powerful. Amen. So I want to really challenge us this morning. I want to start with that. It's so important for us to build monuments in our lives of the times that God, those monuments of God's goodness and faithfulness. And I want you just to take a moment to think back, if you're a believer specifically this morning, to think of the time that you experienced the power and presence of God for the first time. To try and think back of the time when you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or maybe that wasn't your conversion moment, but try and just for a moment and remember the time when you experienced the presence and power of God for the first time. When you knew God is real and He's with me now and He's working. And some of you will have to go home and think about this some more and pray around this. I actually had to, after that conviction, I had to go home and I had to pray and I had to ask Holy Spirit, remind me of what happened when I got born again. I was about 12. And I had to go and pray and think around it, and so that I could really unearth that testimony and begin sharing my testimony. There's a lot of things people can disagree with you about. I mean, we can talk about apologetics, we talk about creation and evolution. But there's one thing nobody can argue with me about, and that's what happened in my life. So it's so powerful, guys, to be ready to share your testimony. Amen. Are you with me? That's homework. Okay. Now, what happens when we share our testimony is the other thing that the devil had me believe is that the pressure was on me. The focus was on me when I'm sharing a testimony. But it's not like that. A testimony is all about saying, look what Jesus has done. Look what God has done in my life. There's nothing to do with me. I just happened to be there, but look at what He has done. Amen. So the focus is not on us. The focus is on Him. And we're going to look at a couple of situations this morning. And we're going to look at what the impact that Christ had. Certain situations. So let's have a look at an account here in Luke. Now, just a bit of context here. Jesus had just come off a boat, and as he got off the boat, Jairus came up to him in a great panic, and he asked him, listen, my daughter is very ill. Can you please hurry? Can we please, as quickly as possible, can we run to my home, and could you pray for her? She's basically dying. So there was great urgency. There's a lot of people there, but he asked him right there, and they were rushing to his house when this happens. Okay. Let's read from verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any, came from behind. Now this is in the crowd. And touched the border of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stopped. Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. Falling down before her, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. We see this incredible situation where, now, let's have a look at this lady for a moment. She had been struggling with this problem for, what says, 12 years. She'd spent all her livelihood. So it means she had something to spend, and she spent everything she had on physicians and doctors and whatever possible solution she could find, and she had no success. Now, the problem with this kind of condition in those years is that it was considered unclean. So that doesn't mean she was just struggling with this physical illness and physical condition the whole time. She was also struggling with the social ramifications, and she was basically outcast. Because she was considered unclean, she could not actually be among people. So for 12 years, she'd been an outcast. She'd spent everything she had trying to find a solution. And even there, being there among the people, she knew that if she was exposed now, there would be ramifications. You know, she'd suffered extreme rejection. She suffered physically, she suffered emotionally, she suffered in so many ways, and she suffered for at least 12 years. And I can just put myself in her shoes for a moment to an extent and imagine how she must have been at the end of herself. She'd spent everything. There were no more options. There was no credit card available. There were no more options for her to pursue. She had tried everything she knew to try. She was hopeless. She was at the end of herself in a desperate situation. And I can imagine she must have already given up. It's been 12 years. She doesn't have anything left to spend. She probably was resigning herself to the fact that she was going to live like this for the rest of her life. And then something happens. Then Jesus walks into her situation. Into a hopeless situation, into a situation of where she is given up, where there was no more hope, no more options, no more resources. Jesus walks into the situation. And she might have heard about him healing people, and she might have heard about everything that's going on, and I can imagine her trying to think, how can I get close to this man without being noticed? Because there's such a risk of being exposed. I'm not supposed to be among people. Maybe there's hope. Maybe there's a chance. And she positions herself to be close to Christ. She positions herself to be near him. And she manages to push through the crowd. I don't like crowds like that. I don't know about you. I mean, when you have to push through the crowds. Sometimes that's actually where it's handy to have a pram. I know you guys think a pram is a burden, but sometimes if you have a sturdy one. Anyway, so she's pushing through the crowd, but there's two things at work here. There's the last bit of hope of a desperate woman, and there's the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And she pushes through the crowd, and she reaches out and she touches the hem, just the hem, just the edge, the hem of his garment, his robe. And immediately, she's transformed. Immediately, her life has changed. Immediately, as Christ comes into her situation, as she positions herself and as she reaches out to him, she will never be the same again. She's completely healed. What she's been struggling with, what feels to her like a lifetime, is ended. She's immediately completely healed. She's transformed. She's changed. She's not only healed physically, but Jesus restores dignity, and he restores her position even in the social environment there. She's now able to be among people. Can you see this? Her life is completely turned upside down as she's drawn near to Christ, and as she's touched him, and His power has changed her. So this morning we're looking at what happens when Christ walks into a situation. When Jesus walks into a situation, nothing can be the same again. Amen? And that's why it's so precious for us to come on a Sunday morning with an expectation, because we're going to meet with Jesus. And when Christ comes into our midst here, and the thing is, he promises his presence. So when we arrive here on a Sunday morning, he's already here. When I come on a Sunday, I'm so expectant because Christ is with us. Not like he's not with us when we're out there, but I come with that expectation because there will be some people here. There might be some here that don't know him. There might be some that are at the end of themselves. Amen? And here they have an opportunity to be near him and be changed forever. We see this here. We see him heal. We see him restore. He renews his new life. There's new hope. There's a complete transformation. Now, in the society we're living today, especially with social media and internet and stuff, there's so many things that We can just go and Google, right? Google it. Have you had people ask you silly things and you just say, let me just Google that for you? Apparently there's a site like that. But now these days, even I remember we were having children. Especially when this is your first one, and something happens and you don't know what to do. You don't know, is this serious? Is it not serious? Are they really ill or are they going to make it, type of thing? And then what you do, the first thing you do before you pray even, which is dodgy, is you Google it. The confession, okay? So you Google it. Is my child going to be okay? These are the symptoms, you know? But the problem with our society is there's so many ways and so many places people can get solutions. So if I can check on Facebook, on that group, or I can go on some forum that's talking about this issue, and I can get whatever opinions are on there. If you think about it, it's crazy. You don't have a clue who these people are, especially if it's the serious stuff. And obviously, I also go on forums about cars and things. But a car, if I mess it up, it's not going to destroy my life. Man. But people go and get advice about serious things. People go get advice about life. People go and Google about solutions and spiritual things. And be careful, guys. I'm just saying. But there's a thing now, even, have you seen what people do on Facebook? They do crowdsourcing and they ask questions. And then the stuff people say, please don't ask a question like this on Facebook. It's a bit sad if you have to ask a question like this on Facebook. Anyway, praise God. That's why pastors are on Facebook. Amen? And believers. You can go organize a coffee with that friend of yours that is asking desperate questions on Facebook. Now there's so many things going around, and there are 10 steps for this. You know, have you seen these things that they put on now about life hacks? Yeah, some of them are really cool, but then you get some that are so stupid, and somebody's taken some duct tape and taped something to something else, and now it's a revelation to everybody. Anyway, so but there's this thing of there are solutions out there. I can go and find the solution to my problem. I can Google it, or I can go on that group, or on that forum, and we try to find the 10 steps, or the suggestions, or the advice of somebody, and where in fact, the solution we're looking for, the answer that we're looking for, is not the 10 steps, or the direction there, or the somebody giving you, this is how I did it. The solution is a person. Amen? And we're looking for ways, and diets, and 10-step plans, but the solution and the answer that we're looking for is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Many of you may have met Pastor Sias, and he was sharing with us last weekend. What a blessing. If you missed out on those sessions, please catch up. They'll be online, I'm trusting. I want to show you a quote with you that I saw of him this week. I saw it on Facebook. Yeah, there is good stuff on there, okay? So this is what he said. He said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He's a savior. He's not a spiritual hairdresser or a spiritual doctor or magician. Amen? How powerful is that? Because that's exactly what we're struggling with. We come to Christ, we think we're very spiritual. We come to Christ and we think maybe he's going to fix something. He's going to put a plaster on it. Going to make it a bit better. But Christ is the Savior. He is not one that says, I'm sorry, and he just rubs it like we parents sometimes do. We just kiss on it, and then we blow on it, and then it's going to be better. No. He makes dead people alive. He brings life, and he brings hope, and he brings transformation. And when Christ is into this situation, it cannot be the same again. Amen. When I was a little boy, some of you may know Donnie Ferreira. A good friend of mine, we're friends from grade one. I don't know what it's called these days. But I used to go to his parents' house there on their farm. We grew up in the same area. And we used to play this game. And they had this back room that we could make it very dark. So we blacked it out completely. We closed up all the windows. And we made it very as dark as possible. We were quite successful in that. So it was pretty dark in there. And we played a game in Afrikaans that's called Donkerkamerkie. I don't know, you might not know about this, but this is amazing, especially when there's no TV and stuff like that. Okay, so we made it as dark as possible, and then most of us would hide in that little room, and the person who's turned it is would be outside in the light, and then they had to come in when everybody was ready, and they had to find the people in the dark, right? But now it's difficult because you've just been outside, and your eyes are not used to the dark, and it's pitch black in there. You can't see anything. You have to feel your way around. what I'm talking about is, have you ever been in a room that it's as dark as that? Maybe it's in the pitch black night, and there's no moon, there's no stars, there's load shedding going on, or maybe not load shedding, it's just very dark, and you're feeling for the light switch, and you switch on the light, right? So when that guy's finished looking, he switches on the light, and everybody goes, ah, and have you seen then what happens is there's the darkness that is kind of hiding under the couch, and then it goes into the corner, and then it goes out the window. Have you seen that? No, you haven't, because it doesn't work like that. When the light goes on, there's no more darkness. Amen. Once the light is on, the darkness flees. There's no more darkness there. Everybody that's been hiding is exposed. But this is what happens when Christ comes into a situation. Scripture says where there's light, there can be no darkness. Amen. When Christ comes into a situation, there can be no more darkness. Let's go on with this story for a moment. Now, there's a lot of scripture. Just bear with me. Already behind. Don't worry, it's a long weekend. Hey, we'll be all right. Praise God. Okay. Verse 49. Now, this is just after what we read now. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." It's too late. They were rushing. They were running. I can just imagine them rushing through the crowds to go and pray for this little girl. And somebody comes and says, "I'm sorry, got bad news. It's too late. Do not trouble the teacher." But this is the key. When Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." But they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. We see the situation where Jairus is running to Jesus to go and ask for his help. He's desperate. Now, guys, I can put myself in this guy's shoes. I have two daughters. I've got a son. I can imagine this situation. As a parent, when I hear stuff like this, I actually don't want to hear it because it hits you somewhere. As a parent, it's just unbelievable. So I can imagine him running because now his daughter must have been ill for a while and she is on her last. She's basically dying. It's a hopeless situation. But then there was a glimmer of hope because they heard Christ is returning. He's at the port. He's just come off the boat. Can you imagine? He's running there. He's giving everything. He's rushing there but there's a little bit of hope left. Maybe there's a chance. And then there's a bit of a delay, and there's the crowd, and there's this thing with the lady, and it's amazing, but there's a bit of a delay, and then the news comes. It's too late. How often do we find ourselves in a situation where we've tried everything, all hope is gone, and even though we've cried out to God, God is late. It's too late. Been there? No more hope. There was a little bit of hope, but now it's too late. But what I want to point out is how Jesus responds when the bad news comes. Can you see there? He says to him, "Listen, don't worry. If you pray 10 times a day instead of 5 times, it might be a chance. If you tithe a bit more, and if you become a small group facilitator, and you work harder as a Christian, then maybe your daughter will be healed. He doesn't say that. He doesn't give him the 10 steps. He doesn't give him 3 things to do. What does he say? He says, only believe. Only believe. How often do we, even as Christians, we say, Lord, what must I do? How can I make this happen? How can I strive? How can I be a better Christian? Because I need you in my situation. Jesus says, only believe. I'm not saying don't read your Bible, okay? I'm not saying don't do Bible school. I'm not saying pursue Christ with everything in you, but that is not why he heals us, amen? He's not a performance-based. His love is not based on our performance. Jesus says, only believe. And what does he say first? He says, do not be afraid. Why does he say that? Because that's our problem. We go into fear. We're faced with a situation that we can't see an outcome. We can't see a solution, and we become afraid. You know what fear does? It fear directly opposes faith. Andres was saying that fear works exactly the same as faith because it becomes like a cycle, and we convince ourselves that the worst case scenario is about to happen. And then it happens. It says, only believe. She will be made well. Amen? Guys, I feel God wants to challenge us about what is it in our mouth and what is in our hearts. Do we allow fear and panic and anxiety in our hearts? Some of you may have heard the story the other day. There are habits and stuff in our lives where we so often reach to other things before we reach to Christ. We might even reach out to our small group. Very spiritual and blessed. And please do that. But we often do that before we pray. Before we reach out to God, amen? So I told you about Abigail, and I bumped my head really hard, my 4-year-old, and I was on the floor there, on the stairs, really hard. It was really sore, and I'm glad I wasn't knocked out, but I was really in pain, and she came, and she put her hand, pressing her hand on the painful part. I was like, what are you doing? I was like, please don't do this. She kept on doing it. I was like, I can't understand, what are you doing? And I realized she's laying hands on me. She wants to pray for healing. And I was so convicted because often we are so in the moment and in the pain and the thing, and we think about, you know, taking something for the headache or something before we pray. She was so convinced that this is what must happen right now. I must put my hand there and the Lord Jesus will heal. Amen. And I was convicted because that's how the faith of a child works. Amen. There's no doubt. There's no other plans. There's no 5 steps. Jesus is a healer. And we see this happen so powerfully here. Jesus comes into the desperate situation. There's no more hope. All hope is lost. The little bit of hope that was there is gone. It's too late. People are ridiculing him, laughing. And how often, guys, are we in a situation where we know, listen, if I declare what I'm trusting for, people will laugh at me. Often are we afraid to say, you know what, I'm trusting for this. I'm trusting in God for healing or for provision or for an outcome, and you know there's certain people that if you share this with them, they're going to laugh in your face. And we become afraid and we start to doubt and we wonder, is this a bit ridiculous, this thing I'm trusting for? Guys, be aware and be vigilant against those things, that we do not come to a place where you hear the ridicule of others and you start doubting. Jesus was ridiculed. People were laughing in his face. And he just said, go out, please. And he raised the girl from the dead. That family will never be the same. But he gave them most difficult instruction. Don't tell anybody. I don't know why he did that. He had his reasons. How do you not tell somebody when your daughter has been raised from the dead? He had a reason for that. But comes into that situation and they will never be the same. He gets rid of the fear. He gets rid of the ridicule. And he commands her to rise from the dead. Guys, it's time that we get rid of fear. We get rid of stuff that wants to have us doubt. And we command the purposes and the plans of God into our situation. Amen? Okay. All right, I need to go on. The other day, We were still in London. I was sitting in McDonald's. Don't tell my wife. Anyway, so it was over lunch, and it was really busy, and I was sitting there looking around me, lots of children, lots of families, lots going on. It was holiday time. And I just for a moment, I you could see there's a family struggling with that, and there's a family that you could see they don't come to McDonald's often because they can't afford it. It's kind of the treat for the holiday. And every little group of people, they have their own challenges, their own things they're wrestling with. And I was just so convicted that, you know, I could give lots of advice. I could pray. I could point people to come to church. And obviously, that's amazing. But I know for a fact, while I'm sitting there, that Christ is the answer. I can give them 10 steps, but when Jesus comes into this situation, they will never be the same. When they can connect with Him, when they can touch Him, if they can position themselves to be near Him and hear Him and receive His love, they will never be the same. They will be transformed. Amen? And I was so convicted that we have the place, we have that amazing position where we can usher in the presence of God into a situation. Let's go on a little bit. I just want to look at one more here. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. There's life, guys. We have that same Spirit in us, the same Spirit that was upon Christ is upon us. Let's go on, Psalm 39, verse 7. Now, Lord, why do I wait for? My hope is in You. He gives hope to the hopeless. He comes into a hopeless situation and suddenly there's new life, there's hope, there's an abundance. Scripture says that hope in God is an anchor for the soul. It's the soul that's the problem, right? Soul is all over the place. It's not stable. Emotions go up and down. Even the men, I know this is crazy, but even men, it happens. It's not a reliable source of anything, because it's all going all over the place. But that's why we need anchoring of the soul, and that is anchored in Christ. And when the soul is anchored in Christ, then the Spirit is in charge, amen. And then there's life. It gives hope to the hopeless. Go on, John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, this is when He speaks to we'll get to that later. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. This is what He tells the sister of Lazarus. Because he was too late. Look at that. Go and read that at home. He was asked to come to pray for Lazarus, and Lazarus died. He was too late. Lazarus was already in the grave. It was 4 days. He comes there, and the sister says, Lord, why didn't You come? And this is what He tells her. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? And just to explain what He's saying, He calls Lazarus and He raises him from the dead. That's a good demonstration. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. I don't have the 10 steps. I can't point you in the direction. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not the life hacks or the 10 steps. Jesus Christ, the person. Amen. Okay. One long scripture left, and we've finished. John 8. So when He had continued asking Him, this is where the woman was caught in adultery. Okay, I want to quickly go through it very briefly. The woman was caught in adultery. She was dragged before into the public square. She probably wasn't clothed. This is always grates me a bit, because in the context of the day, it seems adultery was a one-man show. Weird, eh? Only the lady there. Anyway. So she was dragged there, and she was there in public completely exposed. Her life is ruined. She could never live in that community again. In fact, she's going to be stoned right now. She's condemned to die right there. That's it. There's no more outcome. There's no getting out of this one. She was caught in the act. And she was brought in front of the leaders. And the law of the day says she must be stoned. This is now the people are asking Jesus, Lord, what should we do? They know what the law says. They are trying to trick him. Okay, now Jesus, what he says. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had raised himself up. Now Jesus was without sin. So in theory, he could have cast the first stone. Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to woman, "Where are those accusers of yours?" How often do we fall under the accusation of the enemy? "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" So she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." When Jesus walks into that lady's situation, she is condemned to die. This is where we were, each of us, condemned to die. No hope, exposed, wretched in our sin and our guilt. No way of getting around this, no story to tell, no way to get around the guilt. We were guilty before him. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He's the light of the world. He says, "I am." He didn't say, "I can show you the light," or "I can give you this torch." He says, "I am the light." When the light comes in, there can be no more darkness. And he says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Your life will never be the same when Jesus comes in the situation. Amen? Amen. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the other day I was sitting on a plane flying from Joburg to Cape Town. And I was a bit concerned about the airplane. When I got on it, it said they're big on the side, celebrating 50 years of local, I don't know what, 50 years of flying in South Africa. And I thought to myself that this airplane is the first one they had. I know a little bit about aircraft, and that one is probably the first one they bought 50 years ago. It was so old. So I was praying as I got onto the aircraft. In any case, so there was a lady sitting next to me. I was sitting in the middle between two. No, wait. I was in the aisle. There was a lady next to me and a younger gentleman. The lady next to me was from Mozambique. And English was just good enough for us to be able to chat. But I could see when we were taking off, she was hanging on. I realized that often. It's amazing culture among Mozambicans and other of our neighboring countries, and even locally. There's amazing respect even for somebody that is in the ministry. It's such a great legacy. Amen? So I just said, "Okay, you know what? Are you a bit nervous?" He said, "Yes, sir. Don't worry, I'm a pastor." Have you ever said that? I said, "Don't worry, I'll pray for you." And it was really amazing. I've never said that to anybody. I just felt, and the Lord say, I can reassure her. And she immediately relaxed. It was amazing, and I could encourage her. Anyway, we got to talking. It comes out, she's born again. She knows God. Amazing. She's an amazing testimony. She opens up. She tells me about how she was raped when she was young, and now she has a daughter. I'm crazy. She just opens up. I'm like, "Whoa, what is God doing here?" You know, And then we start talking about the Holy Spirit, and she says, "Yeah, she really loves the Lord and she follows Him, but she hasn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I'm just amazed, because I'm sitting there and I realize that God has put this lady next to me with a very specific need. And as we're sitting there on the airplane, we're chatting about these things. The presence of God is so tangible. And I was so humbled and so amazed by the presence of God in that place. And right there on the aircraft. And maybe some of it around us were also benefiting from the conversation. Always in situations like that, I talk a bit louder than necessary, you know. But, and then she says, okay, we can pray right now. And right there, she gets filled with the Spirit. She starts speaking in tongues. The guy on the end there, he was squirming a bit. He was making notes here. I don't know what he was making notes about. But we chatted a bit afterwards. He was all right. I pointed him to a church near him. But the presence of God that came into that situation, and suddenly there was life. Suddenly, she was able to meet with him in a powerful way. And she walked off. She was smiling from ear to ear. She'd been trusting God for this for years. There were many things in her heart and fears and stuff that were keeping her from receiving. And the Holy Spirit met her right there. And I was just praising God. I said, Lord, when you come into a situation, it cannot be the same. I mean, I want us to just, I don't know, we don't do this often. I want us to look at a video clip. It's actually just a song. So don't worry about the visuals. Just if you can read the words, you'll be all right, okay? But we've got a couple of minutes. So if I want us just to listen to the song and look at the words. And I feel this morning that if you're sitting here, each of us have got our struggles. Each of us have got our wrestles. Maybe it's time for you to invite Jesus. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe there's some struggles there. We all have them. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's an extended family thing. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's provision that you're trusting me. Whatever it is that you're wrestling with. Maybe it's your workplace. You've been trusting God. You've been trying to reach out, but there's just nothing happening at the workplace. You know you're there for the purposes of God, but when last have you invited him into your workplace? When last have you said, Jesus, come into my situation at work, that it be transformed? So as we're just looking at the song, I want you just to invite Christ into that situation. Amen? We'll pray.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.